Well, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes today. Ecclesiastes, kind of in the middle of your Bible. It's after Psalms or after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon a long time ago, right? Long time ago, 3,000 years about. But it's interesting that the Lord woke me up several weeks ago and in the middle of the night and directed me to this particular passage of Scripture, not knowing the events that would unfold this week. I've had no way of knowing, right? So I think you'll find this fascinating as we go through it, in particular when we get started. The first thing I want to do, though, is read the word out loud. And so we're going to start in chapter 7. We're going to read the whole chapter. So y'all buckle up and bear down. If you don't have a copy of the New American Standard Bible, there is one right in front of the pew in front of you or just underneath you, depending on where you're sitting. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Let's get started. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, "I will be wise," but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all of these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it has the power by your Holy Spirit to change our lives, despite the inadequacy of the messenger. God, you're not dependent on that, and I'm thankful for that. that you do what you do despite our stumblings and our gropings in the dark. So God, I'm trusting you today to do what only you can do, which is touch the hearts of people in every way that you choose to do so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first thing that I want to look at today concerning this scripture, the first title, I've only got two points, but there's 9 sub-points. We won't be here all day, I promise. I'll go quick. If I see my wife going, she's getting nervous. But man's ignorance of the significance of adversity and prosperity. Because adversity and prosperity, you know, how many of you have ever felt like that if you're being blessed from a prosperous standpoint, in other words, if you're making money, things are going well, your business is doing good, that must be a sign of God's blessing. Any of you ever thought that? Sure, it's normal to think that, right? But when things are going bad, it's just as easy to think, I must have done something wrong. God must be punishing me is why it's going bad, while we're not prospering, or why we're suffering for some reason. And Solomon wants to take these myths that I just propounded, that I just gave out to you, and he wants to dispel them. And he's going to do it on the basis of the doctrine of retribution. We're not going to go into long detail analysis of the doctrine of retribution, but it absolutely has to do with how we think about these things, that if we do right, we'll be blessed. If we do wrong, we'll be cursed. And obviously, there's truth to that, but it's not always true. It's not always true. And any of you guys in here that are 50 and up, and some of you maybe younger will know these things too, but any of you that have lived any length of life at all, you know this is true. It's not always the wicked that are punished. Sometimes the righteous receive adversity, right? And so we have to wonder, why is that? What are these things about? Men and brethren, how can these things be? Well, let's look. So in verse 1, Solomon, let's read that. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And what I want to highlight your attention to out of that verse is how you live matters. How you live matters, right? Solomon combines the ideas of joy, prosperity, and reputation with the ideas of birth and death. Think about that. He is suggesting that it is better to come to the end of life with a good reputation than to have a joyful and auspicious beginning, which because of folly might result in nothing. Right? So it is much better, all things being equal, despite the world being uncertain, to do the right thing and to live life the way God called you to do it. That's going to end up better for you, all things being equal, than if you don't. So he starts off giving that. But then he goes into some stranger passages that people may think, well, that doesn't make any sense. I don't like that. This doesn't seem like something that we should want to do. But the next point I want you to think about is it's wise to reflect on the brevity of life. It's wise to reflect on the brevity of life. Life is short, right? In the book of James, he writes, and I'll paraphrase, so I'm not reading it from the Bible. I'm getting it out of here. But he says, we're going to go into this city, and we're going to spend a year or so, and we're going to do business, and we're going to make money. But then James writes back, but you should say, rather, if the Lord wills, we will go into this city, and we will do business, and we will make money. For what is your life? It is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And so Solomon, in verses 2 through 4, he said, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. The house of mourning is the end. Death is the end of every man. And the living should take this to heart. And then he says, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. See, we have to walk soberly in this world. And when we're living for pleasure, and when we think that pleasing ourselves and living the good life is the thing that shows us that God is blessing and prospering us, we get our whole viewpoint gets skewed, right? We get our whole point of view is off track. And so it's a lot better to take some time to live or to dwell with those who are hurting. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. Why is that? So that you'll be downcast? No, because God does something in your heart when you empathize with the other person. He does something inside of you when you come alongside that one who is hurting, who's living in the house of mourning, who has lost a loved one. God does something in not only their heart, but more so in your heart. He changes your life. Because that heart of empathy is something that the fool doesn't get. Because he's just looking for the pleasure, the moment, living in the moment. And the Bible here, Solomon is saying, we need to consider the brevity of life because it's very serious. And then the next thing that I want us to look at in verses 5 and 6 is that foolish pleasure that we talked about, it's vain, it's vanity, and it's frivolous. It really serves no purpose. Let's look at 5 and 6. It says, "It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools." Amen. "For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility." You ever notice if you've ever been camping, how many of you have ever been camping? Some of you like to camp, right? And you get those little twigs, right, those dry ones, the kindling, right? And you put that under the pot to get the fire started. And so once the kindling gets on, you put some bigger wood on, and hopefully you have a good fire going. Well, if you just put the kindling under there and you don't stoke it with something more, what happens very quickly? The fire goes out. That's exactly right. Well, that's what the fool, his words are like that. They're like that kindling. They just burn up and they're gone. They have no substance to them. And Solomon here is making a contrast between foolishness and wisdom, between living a foolish life and a wise life. And so he's saying that when you get so enamored with being with the in crowd and doing the thing that you want to do and fulfilling your own desires, and you start listening to these fools, it's just going to burn up and be gone. And he says in verse 5 that it's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. But how many of you in this auditorium today are willing to submit yourself or put yourself under the leadership of someone who's wiser than you? Just a thought. Because if you don't do that, if you're not willing to do that, then you're going to end up listening to the crackling of the fool, right? And most of us, in America anyway, we don't want to submit ourselves to anybody because we've been taught that we are self-made. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We do it our way. And there's something to that. I'm not totally against that, but I think it misses the point here. The point being that we are to live in a wise manner rather than a foolish manner, because the foolish pleasure leads to nowhere good. It burns up and it's gone and it's empty. It leaves you with nothing. So that's why Solomon is talking about it's better to be in the house of mourning than to listen to the song of the fool. Because it's in the house of mourning that you learn something about God, you learn something about yourself, and you learn something about somebody else. You rarely do that in the house of pleasure. It's rare. Verses 7 through 10, I want you to look at that next. Adversity and prosperity bring temptations. I mentioned something along those lines a little bit earlier. It says, "For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?'" That's a big temptation. Adversity and prosperity bring temptations. I can tell you about the prosperity part. It brings temptation. I'm experienced in that area. Because when I was in the construction business, we prospered and we did well. And it did bring temptations. And here's the temptation it brought to me. This is confession time. Most of you already know this, but if you don't, the confession is this: the temptation that prosperity brought to me, and it was extremely subtle because I was still serving in church. I was still doing Sunday school and was going to prison, doing lots of things, right? But the subtlety of that prosperity to me was that I relied on myself and not on God. I could handle the problem because I had the money to do so. I could handle the problem myself, and I didn't need God. Now, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have told you that because I don't know that I even saw it. It took the adversity in my life of losing virtually everything we had financially to get me to the place where I recognized my sinfulness. And I pray that you don't have to go that far, because I don't think you have to. I'm just exceedingly hard-headed and hard-hearted, right? That's how I roll. And so God has to take big sticks and beat me over the head with them until I finally say, oh, wait, are you saying something? Anybody else relate to that, or is it just me? Adversity and prosperity bring many opportunities to abandon a wise lifestyle. The temptation to prosperity can corrupt the heart of a wise man. I'm going to say that again. The temptation to prosperity can corrupt the heart of a wise man, not a fool. The temptation to prosperity can corrupt the heart of the wise. He might even give in to bribery because you go into protection mode. I've built this thing. I want to keep it. It's easy to give into it. There's a temptation there. And temptation comes to us all. The pressures of adversity might cause you to act foolishly. While suffering adversity, one might become impatient or be provoked to anger, right? So the prosperity pressures you in one way, adversity pressures you in another, like becoming impatient, provocation to anger, or complaining about your lot in life, right? Longing for the good old days. Adversity causes us to long for things that used to be rather than embracing the future that God has for us today. Adversity causes us to long for the things that used to be rather than embracing the future that He has for us today. Don't fall into that trap. Adversity, God uses adversity. Did you know that God Himself brings adversity? God Himself. So sometimes if you're being attacked or you feel like you're being attacked, it could be coming from the hand of God Himself. And we're way too quick to assign it to Satan. Certainly Satan does trip us up. He does come after us. But you should know the difference. Because the sooner you submit yourself to the mighty hand of God and His reproof in your life, His bringing of adversity in your life, the sooner you submit to that, the sooner you get your mind around that, the sooner that you're going to be healed and recovered and be the person that God wants you to be. But the longer you resist that, the harder it gets. Right? Obedience is always better than rebellion. The good fortune of prosperity may cause one to become proud or haughty. Neither of these attitudes are signs of submission in the light of God's sovereignty, right? The haughty attitude or the proud attitude, neither of these are signs of submission in light of God's sovereignty. Therefore, they are foolish and unwise. So verses 11 and 12, he's going to contrast that with prosperity is beneficial if it's used wisely. Solomon's not against prosperity. But how do you use it? Wisdom comes into play. 11 through 12, it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. When accompanied by wisdom, prosperity can be beneficial. Here's a great quote that I thought that I got from John Walvoord. I love this one. All things being equal, a person who avoids a foolish lifestyle will live longer. Let's read that again. It's a great quote. It's not universally true, but it's certainly generally true. All things being equal, a person who avoids a foolish lifestyle will live longer. I believe that's true. So prosperity is very beneficial if it's used wisely. It's a protection. It can be a protection. In my case, I let it become more than just a protection. I let it become something that I served, even though I didn't realize that's what I was doing. It's very deceptive. The heart is deceitfully wicked and deceptive above all things, the Bible says, right? Don't be afraid to examine your own heart in light of who Jesus is, right? Don't be afraid, as the James says, to peer intently into the perfect law of liberty that gives freedom. And anyone who continues to do this, they will be blessed in what they do. But a lot of us are never willing to peer intently into the perfect law of liberty that gives freedom, i.e. Jesus himself. We're not willing to peer intently into that because we might not like what we see in ourselves. Well, that's the point. Because if you get honest with yourself and you see yourself in light of who God is, that's when change occurs. That's when change occurs in the life of an individual. It's when it changed for me. Another thing about God's providence, about the distribution of prosperity and adversity, is God's providence is immutable and inscrutable. Have you heard those words lately? Immutable and inscrutable. What does immutable mean? Unchangeable, not changing. How about inscrutable? We can't know these things. I can't understand. It's inscrutable. I'll never get it. I'll never understand the ways of God and the way that he distributes adversity and prosperity. The way that he sorts these things out, it's impossible for me to understand fully, but it's also impossible for me to change it. Recognizing who's in charge is real important, and it's not us. That scares some of you. Because you want to be in charge. You want to be in control. But let's see what Solomon says here in verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Or the NIV says, who can straighten what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. God's ways are inscrutable and they're immutable. You can't fully understand them and you can't change them. Therefore, submission is always better than rebellion. I know many of you have heard me say that before because I've said it many times from this pulpit, but I'm going to keep saying it. Submission is better than rebellion because rebellion leads nowhere good. So Solomon closes his treatment on the wise response to adversity and prosperity by reminding us that God sovereignly disposes of both adversity and prosperity, and that his disposition of them is both immutable and inscrutable. Though people may find fault with God's ways, no one can change what he thinks is wrong or unfair. God so mingles together adversity and prosperity that man cannot discover anything about his future. In view of this, Solomon recommends submission to God's sovereignty, enjoying the good times, remembering in the bad times that adversity has inscrutable purposes beyond finite human understanding. Get what he said there. Adversity has inscrutable purposes beyond finite human understanding. A lot of times we want to run from what's hard. We want to run from the adversity. But Solomon here says the whole tenor of what he's trying to say is you ought to run to the cross when it's hard, not run away from it. We run toward it because the adversity in your life might be the very thing that God is using to draw you to him. And you know, prosperity is not always a sign of God's blessing. I'll tell you why. Read the Old Testament. There are several places in the Old Testament where God said, I'm going to prosper my people because it's going to harden their hearts. His prosperity was not always the sign of blessing. Matter of fact, he used that to destroy them. That's what he did, because they wouldn't listen. And boy, we need a wake-up call here in America for that, because we are a prosperous people, and we have forgotten the Lord our God. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the day that you forget the Lord your God, that it is he that gave you the ability to create this wealth, that he is the one who brought you into this land, land flowing with milk and honey, with gold and silver and herds and cattle and houses. And all when all that is multiplied, when you forget the name of the Lord your God, it is in that day that you shall be destroyed. We need to hear that because we get a little cocky because we're doing good. Right? Think about it. Just think about it. The next point, I told you I just had two. Man's ignorance of the significance of righteousness and wisdom. I got to hurry or y'all won't like me, but I'll be okay with it. Okay. I got over it a long time ago. 15 through 18. These verses are greatly misunderstood by most people. So let's just read them real quick. We'll do it briefly. 15 through 18, it says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of these. So the point here is to avoid depending on your righteousness and to avoid living wickedly. These verses contain advice on how to live in light of God's enigmatic disposition of prosperity and adversity, right? You can't know it. It's hidden. How he disposes of prosperity and adversity is hard to understand. In light of the exceptions to the doctrine of retribution, which Solomon has observed, what's that again? That doctrine of retribution that says that if I do good, I'll be blessed. If I do bad, I'll be cursed, right? There's truth in that, but it's not universal. So he's looking for the true exceptions to the doctrine of retribution. That's what he's highlighting here, because it doesn't always make sense. Because how many of you ever asked the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Why were those police officers killed? Good people. Who can know these things? Who can know these things? In light of the exceptions to the doctrine of retribution, what Solomon has observed, he advises against depending on one's own righteousness. He also warns against indulging in wickedness because of its potential danger. The word in may be better translated in spite of. So let's read it in spite of, back here in verse 7. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in spite of his wickedness. If you want to know the truth, from the Hebrew, the in spite of is actually the better sense of what's being said. But it doesn't translate well in any event. Okay? But the in spite of. So in spite of the fact that you do everything right, in spite of the fact that you pay your taxes, in spite of the fact that you have a job and you have a home and you've raised your children well and you come to church, in spite of all of that, I've seen righteous people perishing in spite of their righteousness. And I've seen wicked people living long in spite of their wickedness. Doesn't seem right. Remember, his disposition of adversity and prosperity is enigmatic. It's unknowable. It's inscrutable. This argues against the common view here. The common understanding of this verse is that Solomon was warning against Pharisaic self-righteousness or legalism. Instead, he is here concerned about true exceptions to the doctrine of retribution. These verses have generally been interpreted as living the golden mean or living a moderate lifestyle. This is not what Solomon has in mind here. The two extremes to avoid are depending on one's own righteousness and becoming loose in one's living. He is not implying a half-hearted obedience to God's commands, or is he advocating a little wickedness and a little folly? That's not what he's doing. Because if that's what he was doing, it wouldn't line up with the rest of the Bible. And God's word does not contradict itself. It's a complete whole. It's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. So therefore, if you're reading a passage of Scripture and it appears to be contradictory and you don't understand it, the first question shouldn't be, the Bible is wrong. It should be, what don't I understand? That ought to be your first question. What am I missing here? Right? Dig a little deeper. Do a little more research. Ask your Sunday school teacher. They know everything. Trust me. Okay. I got excited on that one. Okay. Y'all good? Okay, next one. Wisdom, though valuable, gives inadequate protection, Solomon says. Wisdom, though valuable, gives inadequate protection. Verse 21 through 20, 19 through 24. Hello. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Amen. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. The wisest man in the world is saying, it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? Solomon recognizes the inadequacy of righteousness to provide protection because of a seemingly uneven application of the doctrine of retribution. He also adds that no person is truly righteous on his own. Though he acknowledges wisdom's protective power, Solomon also demonstrated from his own experience that complete wisdom is unattainable. Unattainable. The wisest man on earth makes that statement. The next point. True righteousness and true wisdom are non-existent. Some of you may object to that. That's all right. We'll explain it. Verses 25 through 29. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all of these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices or many schemes. These last passages here are often misinterpreted because of a lack of understanding concerning wisdom literature and the language in the Old Testament scriptures. The term folly is virtually synonymous with wickedness, and wisdom is virtually synonymous with righteousness. Wisdom emphasizes moral skillfulness, while folly emphasizes moral discretion. I'm going to say that again. Wisdom emphasizes moral skillfulness. In other words, when you're wise, when you're growing in wisdom, you're going to be morally skillful. You're going to know how to avoid certain things and do certain things well, because wisdom teaches you that, right? But folly, the fool, the one who lives that way, it's emphasized by their moral indiscretion. Indiscretion, right? But true wisdom and true righteousness are non-existent. So you might say, well, what do you mean by they're non-existent? They're non-existence on the human plane. They're non-existent for us. That's why, thanks be to God, that he sent Jesus, right? Because we can rely on Jesus' wisdom and Jesus' righteousness. As the song that we just sang said, he became sin for us, right? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Who is smart enough to know these things? That's what Solomon's asking here. And what he's going to tell you to do, if you were to read to the end of the book in chapter 12, towards the end of the chapter, he says, and let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Is there somebody in this auditorium today that is not fearing the Lord, is not keeping his commandments? And what I mean by that is I believe that there may be somebody here today who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet you've heard the word proclaimed. You know the word because you've heard it. Maybe you've even been to church. But you've rejected that call of God on your life. And wisdom would say, today is the day of salvation. Bow your heart before God today. Be saved. But folly would say, things are going to go on like they've always been going on. We're going to continue to work and eat and give in marriage and be happy and have all of these different things. Life just continues to go on and on and on. Nothing ever changes. That's the voice of foolishness. So I would hate for you to stand at the judgment and repeat back the song of the fool. because that is really like the kindling under the pot. It's going to crackle up before the Lord and be gone in an instant, and you're going to be left standing vulnerable and naked with nothing to lean on. But in Jesus, you're standing with wisdom and righteousness. And so when giving the account of your life, it's all about what he's done, not about what you've done. Because as Solomon said, there's no one that's truly righteous. There's not a man on earth, not a thousand, not one in a thousand men, and not even any women. That's really what he said there. Some of you don't like that. Take it up with Solomon. Actually, that's not what he's saying. What he's really was, this wasn't time for an explanation, but really what he's actually saying is he's taking the whole of humanity, female and male, and saying that there's none righteous among all of them. That's what he's actually saying. So as we come to this time of invitation, I'm going to ask the musicians to come on up, and they're going to start singing. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus. Today is the day to come to salvation. Don't harden your heart as they did in the day of the rebellion, but come to Jesus while there's time. And if there's any of you in here that need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home, today is the day to do that. You come forward. There'll be some great counselors down here that can take your information and walk you through that process. If there's somebody here who needs to be baptized, you know Christ, but you've never followed him in obedience through baptism, come. Let us know that. Let us help you walk you through that process of what that looks like and what it means. Right? We want you to be a part of God's family. And it starts by coming to the cross of Jesus. Father, I thank you. I praise you. I love you. Thank you for these ones that are here today. Thank you for their great attention. I pray that your word does what only it can do when you're sending it forth. In Jesus' name, amen.